Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading verse 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Many, when they read this verse, they fail to see its connection with what has just been said and taught in the previous verses. So instead of the weight being on God and His Word, the emphasis is on what pleases us or displeases us. Jesus taught in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7 that judging others by fleshly, self-centered means is wrong. And the only way to know what is truly right or wrong can only be accomplished as we walk by faith, guided by the Spirit of God in the Word of God, seeking the will of God. God's ways are so much higher than our ways, we must not think that we can or have the right to set our standard as the final standard of life. We must humbly submit to God and His Word. He has already set the standard, and it cannot be improved upon. Jesus also taught in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 7 that the goodness of God must drive us to seek our needs from His loving hand, but also our lives must be changed to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh as we seek to walk in a manner that displays the holiness of God. In other words, our lives must be Christ-like, seeking to always be doing the will of God and therefore living for the glory of God. And on those truths, Jesus continues to build, and Jesus declares, "These things being so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." How we interpret this verse will determine how we live out this verse, either from man's perspective or from God's. Either we will live like the world or we will live like Christ. If I interpret this verse to mean that all my actions are to be based on what pleases me or displeases me, then I am the standard by which all my actions will be judged. And who could ever say that I am wrong because it is my standard? What is right for me is up to me. But if this is the standard by which I live, then how could I say you are wrong if you are living by your standard, what is right for you? This is the world we live in. This is the natural walk of man in rebellion against our fellow man, against God, and against His Word, living for self-exaltation and self-supremacy. In Genesis, these words are recorded. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Moses writes in Deuteronomy, "You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. Everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you." In Judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Our own standard cannot be the proper interpretation for this verse because we, like sheep, have all gone astray. God's word is interpreted by God. He had a reason and a purpose for saying what He said. He sets the standard because He is the standard. "You shall be holy, for I am holy," Peter writes. Let's look closer at Matthew 7:12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus is teaching His church, the redeemed, those who have been born again, those who have been transformed by grace into a child of God. Therefore, by God's grace, our hearts and desires and wills are being transformed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to resemble our Father's will. So when Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. He is calling us to live according to God's Word, because to do the will of God is what our heart now wishes for. We now long to be treated the way God designed and created man to walk together in unity and in love. We now desire to live and love for the glory of God. But this living and loving for the glory of God is not based on our standard. It's not based on our interpretation. It's based on the Word of God. And we know that it's the Word of God that is to be our standard for living by what Jesus says at the end of the verse. He says, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus is not teaching us to throw away the Word of God, but instead is calling us to live in submission to it. In other words, when Jesus puts that phrase at the end, for this is the law and the prophets, God has already laid out in the Old Testament how we are to live. What is right, what is wrong, what is honoring in God's sight, and what is an abomination in God's sight. And so when Jesus teaches what you would like others to do to you, do to them, has been so twisted in our day and age that when we do something loving from God's standard, they put up their hand and say, oh, no, no, that's not loving in my standard, and we cower and let go of what is right and what is good. See, when the world sets the standard, they live how they want to live. If we set the standard, we live how we want to live. We're glorified and they're glorified. We can't tell them they're wrong and they can't tell us we're wrong. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching us to live by the standard of Scripture. When our mind, by faith, understands what's right and what's wrong, then what we want others to do to us and what we should do to others is obedience to Scripture. This is what Jesus is calling the church to walk in. How we live this out towards the people of God and towards those in the world will differ in our actions, but not in our motive to glorify God in all things. We will treat all people the way God commands we treat them. Our actions must be driven by truth, love, and the glory of God. In other words, the way that we live in harmony as a church will be different than the way we live in harmony in the world. The way we live in harmony as a church is we get to do what pleases us together when we're walking in the ways of God. But when we're in the world and the world is doing what pleases them, we cannot join them in their sin, or else we will dishonor God. In other words, there's a way to live in community as a church, and there's a way to live in community as fellow creatures. But how we live out there with the world still must be determined by what we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture, what we need as children of God, how should we encourage one another, will be different than what we see that they need in the world and how we should encourage them in the kingdom of God. In other words, we live in the kingdom of God together, and we must take the kingdom of God to the world. There are two kingdoms that we live in, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. We live in both. It is our duty to obey the King at all times. It is our duty to obey the King no matter the cost, whether we're in church or whether we're in the world. The standard is set by God. If we see this morning, if we read this verse this morning, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. What we're going to do in our flesh is say, well, I hope no one ever tells me about sin because I don't want to be shown that I'm wrong. I hope nobody ever exposes a fault that I have because that would be embarrassing to me. That would hurt me. But is that how we're supposed to be, loving towards one another? The Bible says when a brother or sister falls in sin, go get them. But be careful that you too don't become entangled. In other words, there's danger in living in sin, but there's grace in brothers and sisters going to get each other. That's what we're called to do as a church. The only way that we can go get each other when we fall in sin is actually to be honest enough to say, brother or sister, that's sin. You can't live there. It's dangerous to live there. But yet when we go to the world, we know that everything they do is sin. Everywhere they live, everything that they do is tainted with sin. What they need to hear is the truth of the gospel. They need to hear the truth that all men have sinned and gone astray. All men have fallen short of the glory of God. All men need to run to Christ and repent and be saved. See, what we tell the world and what we tell each other is very different. This is why the church in America is so weak today. Because the church has adopted the mentality that preaching the gospel on Sunday morning means that you preach the saving message of the gospel over and over and over and over again. You play five stanzas of Just As I Am. You try to convert everybody every single week rather than teaching and preaching the meat of God's word to make us strong to go into the world to preach the gospel. Church is for the redeemed. If the world comes in to worship with us, praise God, then He's moving in their heart to cause them to hear the truth. But the truth of the message is not conformed whether the world sits in the seats or not. Sunday mornings is for the Word of God to be opened and expounded upon so the church of God may graze and eat, so that we may become strong, that we may grow in love and unity together, so that when we go into combat this afternoon, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, anytime we step into the world, what happens is that we realize that we are the army of God, that we are in the world to declare the glory of God, not only by how we live, but what we speak. See, the beauty of gathering together on a Sunday morning is about hearing from God. Hearing from God. Some do that on a Sunday morning for the first time and praise God for it. But we don't change the message on Sunday morning, because if we do, we have no food to eat and we go out into the world hungry, and the world preys on us rather than us standing strong to preach the glory of God. We must see that this verse is calling the church to live different than the world. The world will say, this is my life, this is my standard, you stay on the other side of my standard, or come into my world and act just like me. And if that's the way we want to interpret that verse, then the church will become more and more worldly, because the world will call us to become more and more like them. But instead, God is calling us to live in such a way that not only do we desire to do good to others according to the Word of God, but we so desire that their hearts beat like our hearts and they do good to us. See, it's no good for us to say, I want that lost man, that lost woman, that lost child to do exactly what I want them to do, but I care less about their heart. See, Jesus says, this is what's in the law and the prophets. And what did Jesus start off the Sermon on the Mount with? All the law and the prophets speak of me, Jesus said. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is saying, if the law and the prophets pointed to my glory, pointed to my salvation, pointed to the things that I would do, accomplish, and continue to do as I'm resurrected and raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, how will that change the way that you live? See, this is the bottom line. How does the resurrection of Christ, how does the crucifixion of Christ, how does the perfect life of Christ cause you to walk when you leave this place? How does it cause you to walk with one another? This is what Jesus is teaching. I want to read some passages and briefly comment on them that will help us understand what Jesus is teaching here. Turn to Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. And as we walk through these passages, I want you to be listening, and I want you by faith to ask God to help you see that God sets the standard, not us, not our church, and certainly not the world. If we desire to live in harmony as His body, then He must set the standard as the head. If we desire to live in obedience out in the world, we must understand that our head doesn't go to sleep on every day but Sunday morning. He is our ruler, He is our King, and He has a way that we are to live, not only in the church when we gather together, but also in the world when we walk in obedience to His word. Matthew 22, verse 34. Very common passage, but it will help us understand what Jesus is teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. See, without understanding that our greatest call is to love God in obedience to the word, we can never do the second commandment because they're linked together. So if we take verse 12 to say, whatsoever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophet, and we erase the fact that loving God must come first, then the only conclusion we can come to, I set my standard, you set your standard, and we try to find a common ground to walk together. And all that does is make the church become lukewarm, and all it does is make the world be inoculated with a false gospel so they don't cry out for the real gospel. See, the church has its standard set by God. The world also has its standard set by God, but they're deaf, blind, and dead, and cannot see, cannot hear, nor do they desire to do so. This is why we take God's standard in the world. God has called his church to be an instrument in grace, to open the eyes of the blind as he works his word and his spirit into dead hearts, into dead minds, into blind eyes, into deaf ears, to raise them from the dead. See, what Christ is teaching in verse 12 of Matthew 7 is that he's trying to call upon what were you like when you were lost and what brought you the most joy? When Christ told you you were perfect just the way you are, or when Christ conquered your dead heart and saved your soul. See, the things that bring us joy should be the things that we're desiring the world to have joy in, and then the response that they would do to us would be the response that we would like to do to them. See, we have to be concerned about a changed heart before we're concerned about making the world be paper Christians with a dead heart, making them whitewashed tombs with dead bones inside. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 31. This is a similar passage from the Matthew passage in Matthew 7, verse 12 that we're looking at, but it has more of an explanation after it, and this is why I want to read this morning. Luke 6, starting in verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And by the way, that comment, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil, all of us should be able to put our name in there and say, that's me. In other words, before Christ set us free, before Christ regenerated us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by his word, we were ungrateful. But now that we have been set free, we become a thankful people. And instead of being evil people living in the world, seeking always to do evil, we are now a people who are being bent, seeking to do good. So if we don't put ourselves in this, that God is gracious to those that are ungrateful and evil, we will miss the point. Look at verse 36. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Once again, that phrase, your Father, is designated that Jesus is teaching the church. The world cannot call God their Father because they are under the wrath of God, not the grace of God. We are under the grace of God because of Christ, and being adopted as sons gives us the right to cry out, Abba, Father. See, again, we need to see this. In other words, what Jesus is expounding on here in Luke is that the grace that has been shown to you gives you the liberty to go show grace to those who don't deserve it, because you were shown grace and you didn't deserve it. See, the problem, what happens is that inside Christianity sometimes we start to have an attitude that we deserve the grace that God gave us. We deserve to be saved. We deserve to be set free. And therefore we look at the world and say, come on, be smart like me and make the decision I made, rather than being stunned that God and God alone has saved us, which gives us the ability to go in humility and grace to preach the truth. In verses 32 through 35, Jesus is not erasing the fact that we are to do good one to another inside the church. He is just saying that that's not the totality of what you're called to be as sons and daughters of God. He's certainly not teaching there that if you do good to those that love you, you're a fool. No, he's saying if you only do good to those who love you, what difference is it between you and the world? In other words, like we said earlier, if the world sets a standard and the world lives its own standard, of course they have fellowship together. Of course they have fun together because they're living in the same standard. But if we, as the children of God, only fellowship with each other and only live in a segregated community where only Christians are allowed to come, then what good is it if we never go to the world? This is the problem with locking people away in monasteries and locking people away, saying, if I hide myself away, if I only am surrounded by Christians, then I'll be holy because the world will never contaminate me. Where does contamination come from, according to the Bible? Our own hearts. From our own hearts. So you can run yourself away and you can seclude yourself someplace. You can go be a nun, you can go be a monk, and you can lock yourself away for all of life, and you're still going to be sinful. You're still going to have wicked yearnings. You're still going to have the world in you because that's who you are naturally. Doesn't matter if you wear a uniform. Doesn't matter if you wear special clothes that are not expensive and to show you humility. That doesn't change your heart. What changes your heart is the grace of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is the only antidote that God has given to save sinful man. And so God calls us, yes, to live in a community of love, to live as a family of God, to live in love and minister to one another differently than the world. But He does call our love and our ministry to spill out into the world for the glory of God. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and perfect. Do you really think that verses 1 and 2 is dealing with a Sunday morning worship time? Or do you think Paul is calling us to live in the world as a living sacrifice? Paul talked about his own life as a life that was being led to slaughter for the glory of God every single day. Paul talked about in his life that he was being poured out as a drink offering for the church, for the elect to come to faith. In other words, the way that we live together is not really a sacrifice. The way that we live together is a joy, it's a privilege, it's a blessing, it's a fruit of being born again. But the sacrifice, the living sacrifice that really puts the rubber to the road is when we go into the world and the world says, you can come this far, but no farther. And yet the standard bearer, the one that set the standard, says, you go all the way to the gates of hell. In other words, there's no place in the world where we hear the world say, you can't come any farther, and we throw our hands up and say, oh well, it's closed, we can't go. Paul didn't understand what a closed country meant, because Paul understood that every single nation in the world has its boundaries set by Almighty God, not by civic governments. In other words, if your heart is burning to go to Timbuktu to preach the gospel, and when you get there and knock on the door, Timbuktu says, go back home, you walk in as a living sacrifice, preaching the gospel, even if it costs you your own life. Why? Because He is worthy of that sacrifice. In other words, when we lay our life down for each other, it's beautiful. But when we lay our life down for each other, we're each laying our life down for each other. It's what Jesus said in Luke. If you're only laying your life down for somebody else who's going to be laying your life down, what kind of sacrifice is it? Not much. It's give and take. It's love. It's beautiful. But when you go to the world to be Christ-like, you will be the only one laying your life down for them. They won't be laying their life down for you. You will have to treat them the way they need to be treated, not the way they want to be treated. You will have to speak the truth to them that they need to hear, not the truth that they want to hear. And then when your words, the grace, the truth of the gospel by the Spirit of God conquers their heart, then that person will be able to treat you as you desire them to treat you, and not before. See, the beauty is the gospel does conquer. We're all living proof. If your faith is resting in King Jesus, then you were conquered by the gospel, and the things you love now used to be the things you hate, and the things you hate now used to be the things that you loved. If we transform people on the outside without giving them the truth of the gospel on the inside, then all we do is go hill and vale and chase and make disciples. And Jesus says, when you make one, you make him twice the son of hell as you. Legalism kills, even if legalism looks like the church. See, we are called to live from the inside out. The world can only be conformed to Christianity by our power from the outside and never reaching in. But by God's grace, He can change them from the inside out. There is a standard. There is a right and wrong. There are sins that are sins. There is truth that is truth, and it is never changing. It is the Word of God. We can stand on it, we can trust it, and we can proclaim it. Go over to chapter 13 of Romans. Chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, when the world is stealing wives, stealing money, stealing fame, stealing fortune, stealing land, we, on the other hand, live in such a way that they feel safe, because we are not like them. See, the beauty of the gospel is that my covetousness, my anger, my murder, my theft, my all the things who I naturally am are swallowed up in the grace and glory of God. And instead, my heart now beats as if it should beat for the glory of God. I don't covet what the world has anymore when I walk by faith. I don't want to murder anymore when I walk by faith. The world will smell a different lifestyle. But Paul's also very clear is that when you walk in the world this way, you'll walk by some people and they will say, there's a fragrance of life. There is a child of God. And you'll walk by somebody else doing the exact same thing and they will say, I hate that smell. It's the smell of death. Every time I see it, every time I'm near it, I hate that smell. Isn't that what they did to Christ? The more good he did, the more good he said, the more that their venom inside welled up, the more that they wanted him dead. Think about it. The spiritual leaders of Israel had the wisdom that came from their own mind to say, it's better if he's gone than we're gone. It's better that we get rid of the King of Glory so we can keep our plot of sand than to worship the Messiah as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world is not going to like the message we bring, but that can't be the thing that stops us from bringing it. There are times, few times, but there are times when we seek to go this way and God denies our entrance and sends us someplace else. But that's God's prerogative. Paul desired to go here and the Spirit sent him over here. That's okay. God has the right to do that. But we can't go and knock and hear the words of the world say you're not welcome and say, well, since we're not welcome, we're leaving. Paul changed his mission course by the Spirit of God, not by the fleshly hands of rebellion. Think about it. In Acts, they stoned him. They dragged him outside the city and left him for dead. And what does it say afterwards? He rose up and went back in the city. See, when God sends, He sends with a purpose. He determines the time, He determines how long, and He determines that if this is the last mission you're sent on. Look at how many Christians that have been used mightily by God over the centuries, and you look and you must be stunned at the shortness of their life. Some were killed in martyrdom, and some just died because they were wore out preaching the gospel. See, our life here is short. It's a vapor. Even if you kick and scream and make it to 120, 130 years old, it's still short in the span of eternity. But if you live this short life for yourself, eternity won't be a joy and a blessing. It will be a curse forever and ever and ever. This life, you are called to be a living sacrifice. This life, you are called to die daily to yourself. This life, you are called, according to the words of our Lord and Savior, if you don't deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. How can we look at verse 12 and hear the words of Jesus calling us to deny ourselves, calling us to deny ourselves daily, calling to die to ourselves daily, and then read verse 12 and say, whatever I wish others to do to me, that's what I'm going to do to them, and put ourselves in the center? It doesn't work. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Do we love the world because they're lovable? And the answer is no. We love the world because God has shown us mercy. There's a huge difference. You cannot, by the word of God, go to someone in the world and say, I'm going to love them because they're lovable. They're good. They're perfect. They obey God completely. You can't do it. But you can go to the world and say, I will show the love of Christ to this person because Christ has shown me love. So we talked about a few weeks ago. Wives, you're called to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you're called to love your wives. Children, you're called to obey your parents. And yet no husband, no wife, and no parent is perfect. And yet you're called to obey because God has called you to obey. And in this passage, when it says to go and do and fulfill the law and the prophets, we are to live by the love of Christ, in the love of Christ, for the glory of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Think about it. Don't shackle yourself to go into the world. Go in freedom. In other words, if Christ has set you free, then you're free indeed. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Go over to chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, there is a love, there is a relationship that is in the church that is to be superior to the relationship and the love that is in the world. The body of Christ that Christ is building is His bride, is His body. So in other words, if you meet a Christian in China, in Russia, in Poland, in Mexico, in the United States, they're our brother. They have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we are family. This is why you can go on a mission trip to some place you've never been and yet be encouraged by those who walk by faith, because they're family. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. I think Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, I think, gives us great insight to Matthew 7 verse 12 about Christ and God and His Word and His Spirit being the standard. Look what Paul says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This passage describes the way we're to walk in verse 12. In other words, therefore be imitators of God. That's how we should desire the world to treat us, as if they were imitators of God as well. But the thing that they don't have is as beloved children. Not yet. Until they are born again, they are under the wrath of God. But just as we were under the wrath of God, when Christ set us free, we now are the beloved of God. When we are placed in the beloved, we become the beloved. In other words, when the Father calls the Son His beloved, and we are placed in that beloved, that title becomes ours. That affection becomes ours. That right becomes ours because of Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, our imitation of God can only be lived out when we have been loved by God. John in 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. God is calling us to go in love. God is calling us to love in the church. And the only way that we can love is if we have experienced the love of God. Verse 2, and walk in love as... there's the qualifier, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. In other words, when you look at the life of Christ, you must see His humility, that He came to this earth to do the will of the Father, but He came to this earth to save the church. In other words, Christ stepped out of glory. He did not give up His divinity. He did not give up the second person of the Trinity. He stepped out of glory. He clothed Himself in humility and flesh, and He served the church, and He served the Father in absolute perfection. This is what we're being called to do, to give ourselves up for the glory of God. And look what it says at the end of verse 2. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Think about it. When you look at the cross, Jesus was laying His life down for the Father, primarily. In other words, if someone says to you, and I had a talk with one of my friends this week, if someone says to you, what's the primary point of the cross? Our answer should be the glory of God. The glory of God. In other words, Jesus' obedience was such an obedience that He willingly laid down His life. No one took it from Him. He willingly laid down His life unto death for the glory of God. This is what we're being called to lay down our lives for each other and for the glory of God in the world. A.W. Pink comments on this passage, since God has dealt bountifully with you, practice generosity and liberty to all men. Let not your conduct be determined by how your fellows treat you, but rather how God treats you. How immeasurably does this holy and gracious standard from Christ exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to read that again. Since God has dealt bountifully with you, practice generosity and liberty unto all men. Let not your conduct be determined by how your fellows treat you, but rather how God treats you. How immeasurably does this holy and gracious standard from Christ exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember what Jesus said back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, the standard that Christ is calling us to live is His standard, fueled by His grace, fueled by His love, fueled by His mercy, fueled by His truth. In other words, when Paul says, I can do nothing without Him, what he's saying is, in my flesh, I cannot obey God. But by faith and by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, in Christ, I can do all things. Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. What the world has said and what has seeped into the church is that we are to be people of love, not based on truth, not based on standard, not based on anything but just the feeling of love. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is laying down doctrine. Paul says to Timothy, watch your doctrine closely because by it you save not only yourself, but your hearers. The goal of Paul's letter of doctrine to Timothy was that it proved itself in love. In other words, to hear doctrine rightly, to say, oh, I love the sovereignty of God. Oh, I love the grace of God. Oh, I love Reformed theology. Oh, I think God is just sovereign in the doctrine of grace. He's glorious in the doctrines of grace. It must live itself out in love. But it's a love that issues from a pure heart. A heart that has been redeemed. A heart that has been regenerated. It issues from a good conscience. The writer of Hebrews says that Christ died to give us a clear conscience. The only way we can go out there and do what we're called to do is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's sacrifice in Christ Jesus has set me free. I live in fear no more. And this love also issues from a sincere faith. We don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in Christ. We have faith in the truth of Scripture. And when we go in love, it is the truth of Scripture. It is the foundation and the bedrock of Christ Jesus we stand on. And the world cannot knock us off. But so many times, because we walk in the flesh, the world says no, our flesh says okay, and we walk away. See, to serve in love like Christ served in love will cost you everything you have. Salvation is free. Salvation is a gift of grace. But the new life that God calls you to walk in costs you everything. Jesus tells the parable that if you start to build without starting the cost and then you abandon what you started to build because you didn't have enough to finish it, you look like a fool. See, we will finish the race as Christians because God is the author and finisher of our faith. But that walk of faith that God is calling us to walk is a walk of sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice that as we walk, we say, God, aren't you now pleased with me? Am I now earning your love? No, it's a life of sacrifice that says, I do this because God is pleased with me. I do this because God does love me, and I don't care what happens to this tent. See, the beauty that sets you free from ministry is the beautiful truth of the gospel is that the Son has set you free. He has set you free. The beauty that allows us to love one another despite our faults is because we understand that this is the walk of sanctification. This is a work in progress as we walk together by the grace of God. And we have mercy and compassion in the world because we have been in their shoes. See, if we want the world to treat us right, we got to be willing to die for them. We got to be willing to tell them what they don't want to hear. And we got to be willing to live what they don't want to see. The world will constantly attack our values, constantly attack our morals, constantly attack the gospel message. Are you willing to hold on to it, even if you look like a fool? Are you willing to hold on to it, even if they hate you? The greatest work of redemption was for a world that hated the Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we, in our smallness, thought we were great. And in our assumption, we set our own standards. Father, forgive us for the times that our standards ruled our hearts and minds more than your word and more than your spirit. Father, help us to walk in the freedom that Christ has purchased. Help us to walk in a freedom that gives us the liberty to die. Father, help us walk in the freedom that gives us the freedom to obey. Father, help us walk in the freedom that causes our hearts to say with our brother John, we must decrease and he must increase. Father, forgive us for the times that we thought our increase was the way to glory. Father, work in us by the righteousness of Christ, by the work of Christ, by the grace purchased by Christ, for your glory, things that please you. Father, may our standard on a Sunday morning be the same standard we live with throughout the week. May the standard we live with on Sunday morning and throughout the week be your standard, your word, driven by your spirit for your glory and for your praise. Lord, may this bring us much joy as we see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.